Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks, Yolanda, Patrick, and Jillian for leading us this morning. Really appreciate it. I don't know about the rest of the guys in the room, but when I was growing up and playing sports, sort of crying about things and being a wimp about things wasn't really acceptable. I was always told to toughen up and straighten up and try harder. And I remember coming out of one football game where I had one finger bending this way and this little finger bending that way. And I was crying a little bit because it hurt. And I said, "Hey, coach, I don't think they're supposed to look this way." And he went crack, crack, and put me back in the game and told me to stop crying. So it was really a fun experience. You know, I mean, I became tougher and those kinds of things. But my point in bringing that up is weakness or emotion wasn't really part of my upbringing that was totally acceptable. What you were supposed to do was just sort of be strong. And if you felt weak or if you felt like crying about something, just suck it up, breathe a little bit. Maybe go in your bedroom for a while and then come back out, but don't do that publicly. And what's interesting about that is if you know anything about 2 Corinthians, you know anything about what we've been talking about over the last couple of months, living to reflect the glory of God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would really disagree with what I just said. In fact, he would say weakness and suffering and emotion are the things that really direct people to God, that really reveal that God is your strength, not your personal ability to tough it out or to work hard or those kinds of things. And so what I thought I would do in our last message here before we go to a new series next week will be to sort of summarize one of Paul's key themes of suffering and weakness. And my statement for you this morning is God, he does good things in our lives through weakness and suffering. God does good things in our lives through weakness and suffering. And so I thought I'd talk about kind of how he does that and how he uses that in our lives. I'll mainly be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, otherwise it'll be on the screens behind me. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for how you say over and over in Scripture that you're the one that's strong and not us. I don't ever remember reading in Scripture, tuck it up and, you know, suck it up and work harder and depend upon yourself more. It's always out of a sense of brokenness and dependence that your power is revealed and you give us strength to not only cope in life but also to help others. Father, we want to understand sort of the role of emotions and how we feel about suffering and those kinds of things. We want to understand more about how that works, what you're doing in our lives, and help us grow and trust you more as a result of what we read and what we study today. Jesus, we love you. Can't say that enough. Your life, your death, your resurrection for us to allow us to have forgiveness and the hope and the contentment and the peace that comes into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, we can't thank you enough for that. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you to reveal more truth to us today so that we can live in a way that reflects more glory to those around us about what we believe and who we believe in. We love you, Lord, again, and we ask you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God does good things in our lives through weakness and suffering. One of the first things he does is he helps us learn about his ways. We learn God's ways through weakness and suffering. Scripture isn't oriented towards you as an individual being. It's not find God so you can sort of self-actualize and learn how to be happy in life. It's basically learn who God is, and that's what makes you happy. It's God first. It's Scripture and our orientation of who God is, and then he reveals to us who we are and how we should live in that order. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, Paul is still, if you haven't been with us, Paul is still playing this role of boasting in his weaknesses and boasting because he's trying to get people to follow him and not these false prophets and these teachers that are leading people astray. So 12:1 says this, "If I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained by this, I will go on the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except when it comes to weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or by what I say. Again, this is Paul's sort of somewhat comical way of expressing what God had done in his life. He's using the third person to describe what had happened to himself. So it's sort of like he's boasting about this third person guy that got caught up into the third heaven that saw God's presence face to face. But it was him, but it wasn't really him because he's talking in the third person. He's playing this game with these people that are following these false prophets and saying these guys talk all about themselves. They exalt all that they have. Here's another experience why you should probably trust me more than them. But I'm still not going to boast about that. I'm going to talk about myself in the third person. It's really clever how he's doing this and trying to get their attention. Now, this idea of seeing God in this inexpressible vision, if you understand the Jewish culture of the day, the Jewish people thought that there was three sort of divisions to heaven. One was the atmosphere, in which is up there and surrounding our planet. One is the level of the stars and the celestial galaxies and those kinds of things. The other is the level of where God is. It's called paradise and other kinds of places. But rather than a location per se, basically Paul had this unexplainable, awesome vision about who God is and got to spend time directly with him. And you notice that he doesn't spin this argument in terms of authority. What I mean by that is he doesn't say, because I had this vision and this awesome experience, that's why you should believe in me. But Paul, all throughout this letter and all throughout the scripture, says, you should believe in me because Jesus was a real person. He intervened in history and walked the earth. He lived a sinless life on his own. He died and he rose from the dead. These are historical events that are recorded in extra-biblical literature, not just in the Bible. And so your faith should be on the authority of Jesus Christ and on Jesus himself living in history and what the Bible says, not in my divine visionary experiences. There's nothing wrong with visions and things that God says to us, but Paul says that's not my sole authority. He was alive in history. God was sent to save us and to teach us about life. And he says, through our weaknesses and through the things that we go through, and these are previous chapters that we covered before, God has a unique way of teaching us things that would only make sense if we're suffering a little bit, that would only make sense if we're experiencing pain and disappointment and illness and tragedy and those kinds of things. Paul really wants us to be careful. He says, I don't want you to subjectively choose who God is. God is who he revealed himself to be through Jesus Christ. My authority comes from the God that revealed himself in history. And he works in ways that seem strange, and he uses pain and suffering to get our attention and to teach us in ways that we wouldn't learn otherwise. Psalm 119, verse 71 says this. Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted, to have weakness, to suffer. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. You ever wish you could get sort of like a marker and get rid of a verse in scripture so you'd never have to read it again? It was good that I was afflicted. Now, the afflictions and the suffering and the weaknesses and the illnesses, all the pain, disappointment, those things aren't good. But God, in the midst of those things, is good and teaches us things that we would not know otherwise. It's amazing what you can learn if you will embrace some of the things that you're going through that make you weak rather than trying to avoid them and not let them sink into your life. When I first moved here, I was diagnosed with cancer and went through that experience. And I got to tell you, when you have something that's wrong with you, you listen better to the Lord. I can't totally explain that, except that all the other things in life don't seem to matter as much as your relationship with God when you're ill. When my wife went through cancer, and she's fine now, it's just I really listened well because it was her going through it, and I couldn't do anything about it. And the only thing I could do is surrender my weakness to the Lord and ask him to help her. Rather than avoiding pain and suffering and tragedy, we need to allow it to sink into our lives and say, God, what do you want me to learn? It says it's good to be afflicted. The afflictions aren't good. We're not, you know, sicko people that rejoice in suffering and torture and awful things and stuff like that. But we're willing to embrace this circumstance for you to teach us things. Yesterday, I embraced the chance of dropping my little son off to college, my last one. 28 years of marriage, I've been married to someone named Julie. She's a saint, by the way. I can't talk enough about how awesome she is. 28 years we've had kids in our home, and now they're gone. And I don't know, you know, I get real emotional thinking about it, and maybe 4 or 5 years from now, the kids will be back in my home, and I'll be crying about that, you know, wanting them to sort of move on. But right now, I'm crying because I had to say goodbye. Julie was a wreck 2 weeks up to the event. She was driving me crazy. Nurturing, packing things, you know, counting out tissues and trying to make his life perfect and his little dorm room perfect. And I was fine. I got there, and when I had to say goodbye, I was no longer fine. And I was hugging onto him, and I could tell he was kind of trying to pull away a little bit, and so I sort of hugged onto him. And I said, I'm not gonna look at you because I'm really upset, but I love you. And can we just stay like this for a while? And he goes, Dad, it's really going to be okay. And so I could tell he was ready for me to exit. But in thinking about that, it makes me so grateful, you know, that God shows us who he is and that I had a chance to show my son and my kids who he is. And we still have a good relationship with each other, all of us, and we're still seeking the Lord together. And it just makes me grateful. Makes you grateful for family. And so, even though those things kind of make you sad at times, you learn about how God feels about us. If we love our kids this much, just think how much he loves us. Just think about how much his heart breaks when we wander off and do things we shouldn't do. And yet he says, look, I love you. I love you enough to let you experience some of the pain of your decisions so that you will grow and learn my ways and learn that you can always trust me. It's pretty awesome. So weaknesses, suffering, the things that Paul went through, it helps us learn who God is. It helps us find true strength and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, Paul was a genius. There's nobody probably ever alive or ever will be like him. To keep me from becoming conceited because of our passingly great revelations by what he experienced in that relation from God and other things in life, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Paul was actually, God allowed something to happen to him to keep him humble and dependent upon God. So becoming a Christian doesn't mean that nothing's ever going to happen to you that's hard. It means that God will give you things in his love for you so that you will become less proud and less self-dependent, but more in tune with him and his strength. This is described as a thorn, something that was really torturing Paul, that he didn't like. It brought up weakness in his life. Most scholars think it had something to do with some sort of physical sickness, possibly migraine, headaches, maybe even depression or anxiety, something like that. But there was something that consistently bugged Paul that he really wanted it to go away. And so what he did, if you continue on in this passage, he said, three times I pleaded, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. One of the things that you guys know that you have a right to do is to ask God to take away hard stuff. In fact, if you say, okay, God, give me more and more hard stuff, woo, I mean, there's something wrong with you. That's not normal to want pain and suffering. But what's normal is to get rid of it. So it's fine to ask God. Ask him, I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to be this way. I don't want this particular problem in my life. And that's awesome. You have the freedom to do that. But you need to understand that God has the freedom to answer your prayers by saying, no. This is my will for you. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power, God is saying, is so comprehensive. Not only do I forgive you of your sins, but I can give you contentment in a hard life. I can give you peace when you're suffering, when you're suffering illness, when you're struggling in all sorts of areas. I am your source of strength, not you. Paul, he's saying, God's saying to Paul, I don't want you to ever forget that you need me to not only be an apostle, but to be a human being that follows me as an individual worshiper. I want you to know that I am what gives you strength, and I will make my name known and my character known in the midst of your weaknesses. Paul continues and says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I won't sort of brag that I have all these troubles and make it about me. What I'll do is I'll say, God, I understand, and I will trust you in the midst of what you brought into my life because I know you're at work. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He asked three times to have it taken away. Does that remind you of somebody else that asked three times to have something taken away? How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times he begged the Lord, is there any other way besides dying on the cross, besides suffering in this way, that we can kind of unite the world together? Is there any other way that we can do this? And finally he acquiesced, and Jesus said, your will, not mine. We need to do it your way, and I will follow your plan. Paul asked three times, and I don't know if it's just a magical number that, or just a teaching example, but after a while, God made it clear to both Jesus and Paul, this is my will for you, because when you are weak, when you feel weak, my strength will fill you up, and it'll be clear who is making you strong. Emptiness, dependence upon God, weakness, all things that Americans probably don't honor that much are things that God honors. And by the way, this isn't just self-talk or trying to convince yourself that God is real and strong, positive thinking, those kinds of things. This is just the realization by faith that, God, I will trust you no matter what is happening in my life. A famous preacher and author, perhaps you heard of him, Charles Spurgeon, really had kind of a tough life. He struggled with depression, pain. His wife in the ministry was basically crippled and an invalid, and he had to care for her all the time. He had all these things going on. He was a very conservative Christian, lifting up that Christ is the only way. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, not about social causes alone and those kinds of things. So he was being made fun of and ridiculed in the sermon ministry. One-third of his last 27 years of ministry, he was sick and depressed and couldn't preach. This guy had done some profound things for the Lord and said some great things, but he lived a life of great suffering. And basically, what he said in one of his journals is when I got into ministry, one of the things that God promised me is that he would bring about an awareness of my weaknesses. He would basically empty me of personal strength so that he could fill me with his spirit and I could do the things that only God could do through me. He understood it. He trusted it. He found strength and peace and contentment in the pain that he was going through. My grace is sufficient for you. Again, I've been reading you this passage in Jeremiah that I think about is kind of a sort of like a supplementary theme to the whole book of 2 Corinthians, but I just enjoy what God says here. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this. What is it? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares to the Lord. So if God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ, he gives us forgiveness, strength, and peace no matter what we go through. That should be enough for us, that if he never does anything else for us, as long as we live, we should still have joy and peace and strength. That should be enough. Now, we're human beings and we're weak and we want more. We want comfort. We want freedom from pain and freedom from conflict. And those aren't necessarily bad feelings, but everything has to be laid at the foot of Jesus and say, I trust you. I feel weak in some of these kinds of things, but I know that you will use this somehow in my life. You will help me learn about you. You will give me strength and peace. And then you'll allow me, this last little idea, you'll allow me to demonstrate your power and help others. what I go through is for God's power to be demonstrated and for the helping of others. I don't think God wastes any experiences, especially the hard ones, and he uses those things to help other people in similar settings. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I'll read this to you again. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So if I boast about anything, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me, so that people will clearly see I'm strong because of Jesus. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in all that I go through, my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, difficulties, because I know that when I'm weak, I'm strong. I know that when I am dependent upon God and I'm going through these things, that I have the ability to be an encouragement to other people. Here's something that you've heard me say before, but just think about it like this. The goal of life, the goal of your life, is not to be happy and pain-free and to live a life of ease. That's not the goal, okay? The goal of your life is to reflect glory to God, period. And God uses weaknesses and suffering in your life so that you can reflect more glory to him. If you think the goal is to be happy and to have a lot of money and those kinds of things, you're pursuing the wrong goal. That's the self-pride, self-exaltation, pride, you know, conceited kind of goal. But God says, look, I have designed you and have given you forgiveness and have transformed you through your experiences, through your individual weaknesses and suffering, so that you can bring glory to my name, so that people will notice something's different about you. You guys remember Peter and John in the early part of Acts? I didn't write this down for you, but they were filled with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were speaking one day. And do you remember the religious leaders, what they said about their speaking? There's something different about these guys. They've been with Jesus. So like they knew him as sort of ordinary people, but now when they had truly been transformed by Jesus Christ, they spoke with great power and conviction, and people notice it. This isn't normal for these uneducated men to speak so profoundly for the Lord. They'd been with Jesus, and he had been changed, and they had been changed. Let me read you just a couple of review things that we covered in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we covered this stuff, but let me just remind you of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Start verse 3 here. Praise be to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, and here's the main part. Who comforts us in all of our troubles, even though we have weaknesses, even though sometimes he allows hard things to come into our lives through his love, he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we may what? Comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as he suffered, as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also Christ, our comfort, overflows into us and through others. And so one of the primary things is you go through things, and I've talked to you about this before, and I just said it again, so that you can help others grow and understand and trust God. So if you're a married couple here, have you ever gone through marriage difficulties? Have you ever sort of suffered and gone through some tough times in your marriage? Okay, chances are, I've been married 31 years. Chances are, if you've been married 31 years like me, you've gone through some rough spots, okay? Otherwise, you're probably lying or something, I don't know. Or maybe your experience is just so far afield of mine. But I go through these kinds of things, why? So I can help other married couples that might be struggling with similar kinds of issues, okay? I have struggled off and on, Julie and I have, of raising our kids to love the Lord with all their heart. And it's a challenge sometimes being a pastor and trying to raise your kids to follow in the right ways, and they don't always listen to you or follow you. They have wills of their own. And so guess what I can do with some of the struggles that Julie and I have went through from a parenting perspective? I can maybe help you in your time of need. I can help you trust God and realize that his power is made perfect in weakness, for when you're weak, you're actually strong. If you're a very intelligent person like me that struggles with anxiety and fearful things and stuff like that, if you had parents that were always telling you to stop worrying. And I've told you some of this crazy stuff before. I used to have a deathly fear of gorillas. I still don't like them. But I also have a fear of toll booths. I'm glad they got rid of them in Massachusetts. It's a long story. But if you had people sort of making fun of you because of the things that you're afraid of, guess what? I've seen Christ's victory in my life help me overcome those anxieties and fears. And maybe if that's you, I could help you too. Or you could help me, you know, if I'm stuck someplace in a dark place worrying or whatever it might be. My point is that the goal of life is to demonstrate God's glory and to bring glory to his name. Not to be happy, not to get what you want, not to live the way that you want, not to have everything happy, you know, nice with kids and family and relationships. But God, will you take my life and will you use it? So here's your application for this series and for today, if you're ready. I'd like you to pray. Pray that God will do anything he needs to do in your life to learn his ways, to find strength and peace that only comes from him, and to demonstrate his peace and to help others. God, you do whatever you need to do in my life to teach me these things. Now, I get sort of nervous asking you guys to do that. And I get nervous even asking that in my own life because I don't relish what might come up when you ask something like this. But here's the deal. God is perfect. He's the perfect Father. He loves you perfectly. He will not let anything into your life, come into your life that's not filtered through his will and his love. And so you can trust him even if it seems hard. All right? So with that in mind, you can trust God and say, hey, God, can you just do whatever you need to do in my life so that I really love you and follow you, so that I learn who you are, so that I experience true peace, so that I can truly help others? I pray this for you guys. So if you're nervous about it, that's okay. I get nervous and anxiety. I'll pray it for you. You don't have to pray it. But I'd like you to pray it with me as well in all of our lives. I'd like you to pray that for our students and for our kids. God, whatever you need to do, could you allow stuff to happen so that their lives will be changed? And I'm honest with God. You know, like, you can be honest and say, hey, Paul, like Paul wanted this thorn in the flesh to go away, whatever your issues are that God's helped you with, God, take this away. And so you can be honest. And so when I pray this prayer, I also say, hey, but could you make it not so painful? Could you be merciful, especially my kids? But, Lord, I trust you that much. I want your will for my kids, for my life, to be lived out in such a way that people will look at me and say, hey, you know, there's something different about that person. And what's different is we know Jesus and his glory is being reflected in our lives. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the journey that we've been on through 2 Corinthians. May we revisit it and rethink some of the things that we've covered. Sometimes we live in such an information world, it's hard to retain truths, but may we somehow be captured by your spirit to retain some of these things. May you help us trust you that you have allowed certain weaknesses and events and circumstances to come into our lives that will, yes, cause pain and will humble us, but ultimately it will reflect more knowledge of who you are. True contentment and strength will come about as we trust you, and we will be able to help others. We all need so much help from each other. And so, Father, would you do whatever you need to do in our lives so that those things will be reflected in us? We surrender our lives to you. We surrender our kids to you. I surrender my grandkids to you. I surrender to you the fact that I don't enjoy feeling weak. But I know that's where your strength resides. So I trust you. May we all trust you, Lord. If there's one or more here that has never initially trusted you by faith, never started that relationship with you, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for pointing out the things that are wrong in my life and that I need you. Your death on the cross pays for the things that I've done wrong, my sin. I trust you. I believe in your resurrection. May that be true of all of us here today. And may the rest of us that know you, Lord, continue to trust you in life. One day we're going to be like Paul, and we're going to see you face to face. And but it'll be perfect and it'll be permanent and it'll be forever. And I long to see you that way. I long to see people that I love, Jesus, that have gone on before me and see them again. But in the meantime, may my life and our lives together as a church, may we live in such a way that we bring a lot of people with us to heaven because they've known you, Jesus, and they trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that we do real regularly here is we celebrate communion together. If you haven't been with us before, basically this is for all of us here that love Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you believe in him, this is an open table. This is for you, for us. Basically what we're doing is we're sort of remembering and resurrendering our trust in God. We're taking a piece of bread, represents Jesus Christ, his life, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. The juice represents his blood that he shed for us and that promise of forgiveness and trusting in him. We take a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice, and then we eat. And as an act of partaking of that together, we're saying collectively, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We trust you in our lives. Maybe what I talked about here application-wise, I trust you to do whatever you need to do to help me and to help my kids follow you and not be afraid of weaknesses and those kinds of things. And so whatever you're talking to God about, whatever he's done in your life, talk to him, worship him personally, and then when you're ready, just come forward and take the bread and the juice. By the way, the bread is gluten-free, so you don't need to worry about that part of it. But partake when you're ready, and we'll celebrate what Jesus has done for us together.